Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm happy that you are here. Already have mentioned family. My wife, Kathy, has her son here, and a daughter, and another daughter. We're very happy that they also can worship with us this morning. I think I will begin with saying something about my experience as a missionary in Guatemala. When one day, it was in 1981, I served in Guatemala from 1978 to 1981, I talked to a man at a local gym about the war that at that time, the civil war really, that was taking place in Guatemala. He told me that once Reagan would be the president of the United States, then they would be able to kill all the guerrillas who were opposed to the government. I said to him, "Don't you think that matters would be quite different if people that work in the sugar cane industry would get better wages?" I said, "You know as well as I do that in that area, the northern part of Guatemala, some 50% of the children die before they are 12 years old." You know what he said to me? And I never forget it. You know, he said, "Indians are completely different from the way we are. If one of their children dies, then they mourn for 4 days. It is over, forgotten." I said to him, "Don't you think they love their children as well as we do?" At the time, I was teaching in a private university in the School of Theology, and combined with that, my words meant to him that I was half a communist. Well, it wasn't shortly after that. I didn't know that he was a member of a right-wing death squad, but we had an armed assault on our house. 4 masked men came. But I had left 5 minutes before, so they couldn't take me. I'm certain that if I would have been home, they would have taken me, they might have tortured me, and they would have, most likely, they would kill me. Now I realize that when you work as a missionary in Guatemala, you have experiences that are quite alien to other people, and I should not assume that what I have gone through, that the difference it made in my life, that you can fully understand that. But I've lived in the country, and that's not from Guatemala, but other countries, where people die of hunger and starvation, where people are fleeing violence and hunger. And now when I think border, children are separated from their parents. Many of them are put up in cages. Some will never again be united with their parents. And I ask myself, would the same happen if these people were white? If they were from Denmark or Sweden or from the Netherlands? I think not. I think the problem that we have in our country is the opposition to, let me put it this way, to the browning of America. Many white people feel threatened, and so the immigrants that come, and I've lived among them, and I tell you, many of them are the best. They flee violence, rape, and so on, in the areas where they live in Guatemala, Honduras, and El Salvador. But I know one thing, that the children that come over the border with their parents were separated and maybe never see them again, whether they are white or brown, they are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Guatemala, because of the civil unrest and civil war, there were many orphans and widows. Many of the orphans and widows had to have their children in orphanages. They couldn't take care of them, so there were several orphanages there in Guatemala. And they were very well taken care of by several Christian organizations. In fact, one day I was going to Grand Rapids to meet with a mission board, and someone who works with the children there asked me if I would be willing to take a little child, 5 months old, with me on the plane and deliver it to the parents in the United States who had wanted to adopt him. So that's what I did, and I could tell you a little bit about how things work out, but I was thinking that he really must have been taken very well care of, because he was smiling all the way till I finally delivered him to his adoptive parents in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I still have contact with him and his family. He now is married. Of course, that happened in 1981, and has a beautiful family. True religion is that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep one being from being polluted by the world. Orphans and widows were the needy people in the Bible. They were the ones who needed care because they were helpless people. And therefore, they are representatives of all people who are helpless and alone. In Deuteronomy 10:18, we read, "He, God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." In Ezekiel 16, God severely condemns the people of Israel because they were unconcerned about the poor and needy. This is what we read. She and her daughter, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. I wonder what Jesus would say today about pastors and evangelists, TV evangelists, who have become millionaires. Some even multimillionaires, by preaching about a Jesus who will give you prosperity as long as you give seed money. But you know what Jesus called the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his time? Matthew 23. "You hypocrites, you are eating up the houses of widows. You brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Now, do you really think that we are in a real different situation today? Millions of dollars are spent on luxurious church buildings. One church even is preparing a shelter for the cars under the roof. It costs a lot of money, but you know, that is the trend now. You have a large church and you have plenty of property, you build a place where the cars can be under the roof. Religion has become respectable, respectable indeed, and even profitable. Some of you know, and maybe I shouldn't mention name, but I want to name it because used to listen to her. Pastor Paula White is one of the most important spiritual counselors of the president. She has a net worth of some $5 million. And she calls the judgment of God down upon all those who oppose the president. Now, the president is loved by many evangelicals. He got 80% of the votes. And you know why? Because he moved what to Jerusalem? The embassy, the U.S. embassy. Now, many evangelicals believe that Jesus is coming back in the to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He is coming back bodily, and from there he will begin his thousand-year reign, not only over Jerusalem, Palestine, and all the surrounding area. Now, of course, many of us who are Catholics or Presbyterians or other members of other mainline denominations, we don't believe that. But we know that many denominations have lost many members. And what we certainly need is a revival. I'm reminded of the great evangelist John Wesley. John Wesley tried to preach inside the churches, but he was not accepted. So he went to the graveyards and the fields to preach the gospel. One day he was preaching to 30,000 coal miners in the fields. Many of them were converted and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, John Wesley was not a schismatic, but he was rejected by the established church and reluctantly founded the Methodist Church. But you know what always happens in the history of the church? The church becomes kind of a church that's not on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. And that had happened with the Methodist Church. It had become respectable. But then the Methodist William Booth, he noticed that the poor and the degraded people did not come at all to church. So one day in 1846, the fashionable Broad Street Church congregation was worshiping. And as they were singing, "Foul I to the mountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die," the door was pushed open. In came a shabby group of of men and women. In the rear, Booth ushered in his poor charges into the best open seat. You know, not everyone would be in church. How did they ever dare to do that? The best cushioned seats were for the rich, those who could pay for them. Well, then the poor, they had to sit in benches behind the screen so the rich could not see them. Methodism, yes, had become respectable. There was little place for the poor and downtrodden. And so William and Catherine Booth, they went to church and they came in with that group of people. As you know, William Booth became the founder of the Salvation Army. Now the problem is that many churches, they begin with a lot of enthusiasm and finally becomes really a habit, and many people are not fired up with the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. We are so easily taken up by the values of the world. James says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world. You could translate that by, let the world not squeeze you into its mold. Live close to Christ. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that something that you and I can experience? I know we are a small church. We have quite a few services for the poor. We are doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you with that challenge. Here we have the words of James. What is really true religion? That is the task of the church, to help the poor, to live for others. Are we doing that as a church? I think we are. Maybe more can be done, but we remember the poor and the needy. And so that is the challenge for us today. What is true religion? Stand up for the poor and the needy. Do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then indeed, God will bless us. God will be with us. You know, I mentioned this at the end. When I was a missionary in Puerto Rico, the work was very difficult. But then one day, I got a letter from a pastor in the Dominican Republic. They listened to the Back to God Hour, the Spanish program of the Back to God Hour. And he wrote me that they would want to have the same church that sponsored the Back to God Hour, the Christian Reformed Church. Well, I said to my wife, you know, I don't think I'm going to ask the approval of the mission, because it will be half a year before I can go there. Well, I went the same Sunday. I came to the church in a very poor area, mostly were from Haiti. They worked in the sugarcane industry. They had put up the name already, Iglesia Cristiana Reformada. They didn't even know the Spanish too well, Cristiana Reformada, Christian Reformed Church. They didn't have musical instrument, but certainly they had a lot of enthusiasm. For help to music, they banged on a piece of steel, and they thought that I would be able to organize the church. And as a missionary, I thought I can do that. So that Sunday, we organized the first Iglesia Cristiana Reformada in the Dominican Republic. I got quite a bit of flack when I went back because I had not had asked for approval. Well, that church was finally, after we asked the mission board and after many attempts, was finally 2 years later opened as a mission field. You know, today, that church has 14,000 members. They have a young people group, and I wish we had something like that, because there are young people groups in what every church. The young people are enthusiastic. There are 5,000 children in Christian schools. The Christian Reform Board of World Mission works together with social organizations of the church, and there you have an enthusiastic church. I didn't have anything to do with it, really. It was the local pastor of that church who died about 2 years ago. In Argentina, we had worked for many, many years. We had spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. The Reformed Church from the Netherlands worked there, and we worked there. And today, that church has less than 2,000 members. The Lord wants us to go where the people are in need. And I've been thinking about our own neighborhood. I know we have quite a few churches, but I think we have a tremendous task to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the glorious gospel with others. And some of it we certainly are doing already, and I think Kathy and I, we are very proud that we can be members of this church, the church that truly, not always perfectly, but is doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true religion. And hopefully all of us will understand what is the meaning of true religion, to help widows and poor and children in their need, and be ourselves and let ourselves be not contaminated by the world. God bless us, and God be with us as we worship and adore Him, not only today, but also during the days of the week. Amen.
God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.